Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Wow, well, we've been talking about the gospel of the kingdom. We haven't been talking about it. I just introduced it to you last week. So I love this topic. I love it because, as we discussed last week, Jesus tied the second coming to this gospel. You know, isn't it interesting that he said the gospel of the kingdom rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ? We don't hear a lot about the gospel of the kingdom. And yet Jesus said it was the gospel of the kingdom that would be preached to the ends of the earth and would usher in his second coming, something that we are very much looking forward to. Amen? He could have just said the gospel and we could have presupposed, you know, we could have assumed some things, right? But he very specifically articulated what gospel would be preached to the ends of the earth, a gospel, again, that he attached his second coming to. Well, we defined this, the gospel is the good news, right? The good news, that's familiar to us, of the kingdom. The kingdom is the rule and the reign of God. It's the good news of the rule and reign of God. Well, the good news is, you don't have to die and go to heaven to experience the kingdom of God. You don't have to die and go to heaven. The benefits are actually available to you right now. Why? Because Jesus said the kingdom is at hand. What does that mean? It means it's available. It's accessible. Again, you don't have to die to access the benefits of the kingdom. It's available to you. You can actually get your hands on it. It's here right now today. And if it's here, if the kingdom is here and available to me, how many of you know, then that means I ought to be able to experience it.
That's right?
So it takes it out of the intangible realm. It takes it out of the theoretical. It takes it out of the future even, and it puts it into the now. If the kingdom of God is at hand, I ought to be able to discern that. I ought to be able to experience that. And so the good news is this. God's rule and reign is available to you right now. God's rule and reign over sickness in your bodies, it's available to you right now. His rule and reign over your destiny, it's available to you right now. His rule and reign over your addictions, it's available to you right now. His rule and his reign over your destiny, over where you're headed, over your life, and over your empowerment, it is available to you right now. It is at hand. How many of you know that's some really, really good news, right?
Yeah.
This gospel, it was always demonstrated. You know, the intent of God in modeling this was that the gospel itself would not just be something that we issue with words. The proclamation would always be backed up by a demonstration, right? We see this over and over again in the Bible. As Jesus commissions them to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and they actually go out preaching this gospel, then they would always heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. How many of you know those elements always existed every time the gospel of the kingdom was preached? Because again, the gospel was never meant to be mere words. It was always meant to be backed up by a demonstration of what we're talking about, right? Now, how many of you are familiar with the Apostle Paul? I have to ask dumb questions once in a while because then I know that nobody is like, you got to be paying attention. David, I didn't see your hand. There it is. Okay, all right. All right. I just want to make sure everybody's with me. All right. Just got to ask those, you know, I've got 10%. So I know that's my new curve. Like, you set the standard for me. Now I know what we're going to do. The Apostle Paul, we're very familiar, right? Premier apostle, author of 2/3 of the New Testament. Pretty significant guy. Wouldn't you agree? I find it interesting, I'm going to throw this in there as a side note because it helps to foreshadow where we will ultimately go in this series. I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul was not one of the original 12 apostles.
What do you mean? You mean there were other apostles outside of the 12?
Yes, there were. Quite a number, actually. 20-some-odd. I don't remember the exact number, 28 or something to that effect. There were a number of apostles outside the original 12. Wait, but didn't the Apostle Paul write most of the New Testament that we use now to, like, for life and godliness? Like, yeah, and he wasn't one of the original 12? No, he wasn't. Wasn't that interesting? This should be very interesting to you. We're going to be talking about that in the days to come. What I also find interesting is that the Apostle Paul, from the onset, had people attacking his apostleship.
You're not really an apostle. You're a false apostle.
And you always saw him all throughout the New Testament defending his apostleship. This was one such case here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 18. Now, some have become arrogant. I love Paul. Some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. You could just imagine rabble rousers, people stirring it up, you know, within the church. Like, I don't know who this guy thinks he is. You know, we haven't even seen him in 2 years. You know what I mean? Like, you could just imagine what's happening inside this congregation. Verse 19. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. The Apostle Paul at FX saying this, put up or shut up. You can say all you want to say, but what do you have to back it up? Because I'm about to show up and I'm going to back it up. I'm going to come and find out, not the words of the arrogant, but their power. Right? Verse 20, for the kingdom of God does not consist. Is this clear enough? The kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What gospel are we commissioned to preach? The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. You and I were commissioned by Christ to preach the gospel of the kingdom. How long will we preach this gospel? Until Jesus comes back. Okay? We're commissioned to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Has Jesus come back yet? He hasn't. Okay, I'm glad we're all super clear on the point. This is good. We're a Christian church. We got this figured out. So we're supposed to preach the gospel of the kingdom. We're supposed to do so until Jesus comes back. Jesus hasn't come back yet. The gospel, he says, is not mere words, but is power. How strange it would be for us to embrace a doctrine in the midst of a commission by God himself to preach the gospel of the kingdom until he comes. In other words, for a few thousand years, we're commissioned to preach the gospel of the kingdom. How many of you know we're 2,000 deep, he hasn't come back yet? So for thousands of years, we're commissioned to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is defined as a gospel of power, not a gospel of words. But a gospel of power. Isn't it strange that we would embrace a doctrine then that says in the midst of this commission by God to preach the gospel of the kingdom, a gospel of power, that power then or that kingdom is rendered inaccessible? I'm going to cause you to preach the gospel of power, but there's no real power available to you. How odd indeed. And what we find out very quickly in a straightforward reading of the scriptures, the doctrine of cessationism is not consistent with the word of God. The gospel of the kingdom is power. We're commissioned to preach this gospel, the gospel of power, until he comes back. You think maybe this is why the delay? I mean, for a couple centuries now, we haven't been preaching the gospel. Well, for the last 100, we have. But for a couple centuries before, we lost it. We lost it to a doctrine of demons that tried to strip the church of power. The kingdom is power. It tried to strip us of power. The devil has tried to strip us of the kingdom of God. The kingdom that Jesus said was at hand. Isn't that something? We continue. Acts chapter 14. This is one of some of my favorite passages on the subject. Paul and Barnabas, they were preaching the gospel. They were going from place to place as Jesus had modeled, and as was the custom with the Apostle Paul, people were beginning to be divisive. They were beginning to come against him. As you know, everywhere he went, the Jews would always rise up and they would always try to discredit him. You know, this guy is blasphemous and whatever, whatever. And they would get people all allied together and they would come after him and his ministry. So Acts chapter 14, verse 5. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they're not in Colorado, it's different. They became aware of it,
and fled to these mentioned cities and the surrounding region, verse 7. And there they continued to preach the gospel. What were they preaching? They were preaching the gospel. Is this unclear to anyone in the room? Okay, the context of the scripture we are now reading is that they were preaching the gospel, okay? Glad that's super clear. Verse 8. And at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who then, when he had fixed his gaze upon him, had seen that he had faith to be made well, verse 10, and said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet!" And he leapt up and he began to walk. What was the Apostle Paul preaching? The gospel. He was preaching the gospel. Faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing. What do you think Paul was saying that would have inspired a man who had been lame for 40 years, who was paralyzed and couldn't walk for 40 years? What kind of gospel was he preaching that would inspire him to have faith to be made whole and to experience God in that way such that he leapt to his feet? Now, there are many who would suggest that the gospel that we're to preach is simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to propose to you that the scripture says it's a whole lot more than that. But let's just go with it for a second. Let's just suppose that I've come to you, I'm preaching in the streets, and you're there 40 years lame, you're paralyzed completely, you can't walk, you're a beggar, the meeting just happens to be going on, maybe somebody brought you, I don't know why you're there, but you're there, and I'm preaching, I'm saying, Jesus is God. He's the Messiah. He's the awaited one, the one we've been longing for. He is here. He was in our midst. He died for your sins. Your sins were literally upon him, and he left them in the grave, and on the third day raised again to glory, and is seated at the right hand of Father God. And all you have to do to be saved is to repent and believe and commit your heart to him. Make him Lord of your life. Is he God? Like, if you believe this message, then you can have eternal life. Now, if you were 40 years paralyzed from your mother's womb, what part of the gospel presentation that you just heard would inspire you to have faith to think that you could stand up for the first time ever and walk? Nothing. There is nothing in that presentation that would inspire anyone to think that they could get up and walk when they were paralyzed. Then what was the Apostle Paul preaching? He was preaching what? Hearing comes by what? So he heard something that the Apostle Paul said, and faith began to well up on the inside of him such that Paul supernaturally recognized it. Ooh, God's doing something. How many of you know we're all looking to see what the Father in heaven is doing so we could partner with him? He identifies it. Ooh, Father's doing something right here. What was this gospel? Is it possible that the Apostle Paul, the premier apostle, author of 2/3 of the New Testament, the one who, if you don't know who wrote it, just claim Paul, you're probably right, dictates much of what we do in Christendom today. This guy, this apostle, is it possible that he was preaching something like this? The kingdom of God is now available to you because of the blood of Jesus. The rule and reign of God is available to you and you. And the rule and reign of God can be experienced in your body today and in your soul. Those addictions that you came in with, and one encounter with him, one look at his face, and it will melt off of you because of what he paid for on the cross. Is it possible that this is the message that the Apostle Paul was preaching? And you, sir, lame from birth, have you met him? Have you looked into his eyes? Because one encounter with him, one encounter, the kingdom of God is at hand. Is it possible? Is it possible that maybe he accessed the scriptures that were available to him? Maybe the teachings of Isaiah. And as he's ministering the gospel to the crowd, the Bible was clear. He would say something like, and Isaiah the prophet says, and by his stripes you were healed.
get up. And we find out in a hurry that the gospel that the apostles taught is not the same gospel that we've been hearing in evangelical circles for a while. It's not different. It's just not all of it. They've been preaching just a piece of it. And this is the rest of the story. If it were not true, what did he hear then to inspire that kind of faith? Just a thought. And a really good one then. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Of course, you know it's the Apostle Paul. He has numerous examples of this throughout his ministry. He says here, verse 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." And many commentators speculate on what he was really referring to there. Again, it's irrelevant for what we're talking about today. Verse 4, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power." That's the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, "so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Now, we asked this question last week. What changed? What changed from the first church? What changed from the audience that he was preaching to then to the audience that we're preaching to now? What's so different between the two? What has transpired that somehow would negate the words of the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, by the way, was the sharpest guy in the whole fleet. That's why he wrote most of the New Testament, right? He had no problem standing there and being able to communicate the truths of the gospel. We're talking about a guy who had third level, like heavenly encounters with God, who got such a tremendous download that he said he couldn't even speak it to the masses at the time. Right? And he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. This guy knew what he was talking about. I'm sure he could probably argue pretty well. He could probably convince people pretty well. And yet he came and said, it's just Christ and Christ crucified. What I came in was power, the demonstration of the kingdom. So that what? So that their faith, so that their salvation wouldn't rest on the mere words of man, but would rest upon the power of God. Why would he say that? I think the Apostle Paul probably knew that if your faith was simply built upon the words of man, that your faith could also be torn down by the words of man. This is why it's so critical that you don't get that the Bible that you get maybe is inspired by me, but doesn't end on a Sunday morning. You have got to go after God in your own quiet spaces before Him. Take what I'm teaching you and go back after it and call on the Holy Spirit of truth to begin to teach you and to confirm the things that I'm saying. Wrestle through it with Him, because you need to hear it from God, not from man. The words that I'm saying may be inspired and full of Holy Spirit, but you have to meet with Him face to face. I can't spoon feed it to you. It's so incredibly important, because somebody who's a better orator than me can come right behind me with some articulate argument and a demon of deception attached to the argument, and you go, "That's pretty good. That's wow. I hadn't considered that. That's wow. All that stuff Pastor Sean talked about the kingdom, that was garbage. This new guy I heard off the internet who I don't have any relationship with really sounded compelling." We saw this in China in the early days, many years ago. It's a travesty. They were in revival under the reign of Mao. I don't know. I don't remember if it was missionaries. I think it was the missionaries who had... It was, yeah, missionaries who had such incredible impact, many, many conversions. God was moving and stuff was happening, but unfortunately, they taught the Chinese what we would call pre-tribulation rapture theory. And I don't know why they were teaching them that. It seems like that's not the first thing I would probably teach them, but yeah, that's what they did. And then Mao came heavily against them and began to murder Christians. And he would tell them, "Recant of your faith or die." And many were dying, but the other ones who he hadn't gotten to yet were looking at everything that was happening, and they said, "This looks an awful lot like tribulation to me. And if this is tribulation, and those guys said we weren't going to experience that, then they must have been wrong." And a whole generation of people began to recant of their faith because their faith was attached to the words of mere men instead of attached to the power of God. See, we've seen this unfold in history before. What's so different about the people that the Apostle Paul was preaching to that would make us render his words obsolete for our era of time? Have we as a people matured so much that we no longer need these words? We no longer need what he's suggesting? We're different than those people. We're more amazing. We actually don't need God to break in. Your words are sufficient for us. We're good. Or do you think that Paul would similarly charge our generation and say, I don't want your faith to rest on the mere words of men, but I want you and your faith to rest on the power of God? I think he would say it equally to us because nothing, in fact, has changed. Right? You all right out there? As I mentioned, the gospel of the kingdom always had a subsequent demonstration. I just want to rapid fire a couple of scriptures at you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. What? He was proclaiming what? The gospel of the kingdom. If it was good enough for Jesus, I suppose it's probably good enough for me. And here's the demonstration, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is power. And then he was saying, hey, it's at hand. It's available to you now. You want some? Here you go. You need healing? There it is. Oh, you've got demons? No problem. The kingdom's here. You all right? He was immediately demonstrating what he was speaking. Jesus went to various places in his ministry. He never stayed in one place for very long. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, we advance a little bit. He says here, Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of what? Gospel of the kingdom. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And then he demonstrated the gospel of the kingdom, it says, in healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Do you see how the gospel of the kingdom wasn't just words, but that it was power? Word and power, spirit and truth, right? This gospel that you and I are charged to preach was always meant, as you see it written in Scripture, to have a subsequent demonstration. Now look at this. It says it a little bit differently in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. Jesus, he was obviously walking in the power of the kingdom. He was demonstrating something to us. And interestingly, the prevailing religious elites of the time pointed at him and accused him of having demons. You're operating by the power of the devil. Couldn't possibly be God breaking in for the first time in 400 years. It had to be the devil doing it if there was any demonstration of power. And to that I say, wow, there's nothing new under the sun, right? And in that context, it goes on here, verse 28, chapter 12, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God has come upon you. Why would that be? Because the kingdom is? That's good, but it's also at hand. The kingdom of God is available. And the kingdom of God, as you can see, was always demonstrated. How was it demonstrated? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. See, Jesus has commissioned us to walk in authority as ambassadors of heaven with the power of his kingdom to declare a gospel of power until he comes again. And he's expecting that we will demonstrate that. That we will latch onto the word, that right now, even today, under the hearing of the word, that it will inspire faith on the inside of you to go, if that's what Jesus is saying, I can do that. And I'm here to tell you, you can do that. Not only can you do it, that's why he sent Holy Spirit. Why? Why do we have Pentecost? Why do you have the thousands of people being added to the church? Because Holy Spirit came and he rested upon them because the kingdom of God came and it was at hand. It was accessible. It wasn't just a gospel of mere words, but that's the gospel that we have had until the great outpouring of the Pentecostal movement In the 1900s, we had a gospel of words. In my opinion, the reason that we had the Pentecostal movement was because Jesus was tired of waiting. Because the gospel of the kingdom would be proclaimed to the ends of the world, the ends of the earth before he would come back. And the gospel of the kingdom had been lost in history. And we had a gospel of mere words. Jesus never intended it to be mere words. He hasn't marooned you on this ball in the middle of space called earth with no power and no authority, with just mere words. He has entrusted Holy Spirit with you to partner in power so that you can see his kingdom come. Don't you think it's odd that in an era of time where Jesus says and commissions us to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in. So in other words, we're supposed to actually identify the things on earth that don't look like heaven and bind and loose with the authority that he's given us as ambassadors until we bring the kingdom to here. Again, the good news isn't that we get to go to heaven someday. The good news is that because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, heaven came to us. Isn't it strange when he calls us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. The kingdom is what? Power. Your kingdom come. Well, if the kingdom's power, we might as well say your power come. Yeah. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And he commissions us to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Kingdom is what? Power. Go and tell people that the kingdom is here, that it's accessible. Pray, my kingdom come. I'm not even going to come back until you do it. And yet somehow we don't have access to the very thing he's called us to preach. The kingdom is what? Power. I'm to preach the kingdom, the gospel of what?
Power.
And I don't have access to power? The doctrine of cessationism does not have any merit in Scripture. And I'm pretty sure Jesus is on a timeline. And he's looking for people who will take him at his word, who will go and preach with authority and connection with Holy Spirit and demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom that he said was available. Because I think he wants to come back. How many of you are looking for that day? Come on. Jesus, we submit our minds to you. We're asking that all of those who have been influenced by doctrines that are outside of your word, that the scales would be removed from our eyes, the plugs from our ears. Holy Spirit of truth, would you reprogram the way that we think and make us like those believers who didn't know anything else? That don't have stuff to debug, like defrag our system, like whatever you've got to do, like reboot us, like a new hardware, I don't know, like the software, I guess, whatever it is. Like just we say, come, Jesus, would you supernaturally transform us? That we can do the things that you said we're supposed to do, and we can reach the people that you said we're supposed to reach in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.